Singing the words of that song once again just reminds us of how close heaven and earth are. The realm of heaven, the unseen, is so close to where we are. And as we read in Ephesians and now again in this song, I'm reminded that we're participants in that. So that just, as I was singing that song, it just reminded me that's exactly what our Wednesday morning and Wednesday evening Bible studies are about. It's about how do we engage in that heavenly realm, even though we as human beings are who we are, and yet the scriptures say we are participants in that by God's invitation. So Lori and I are going to be gone this coming week for a wedding, but when we return May 31st, we're going to pick up our Bible study again. So if you haven't been able to participate in that and would love to, we'd love to have you come along. We're going to be studying Genesis 1 this time on the image of God and how that is reflected, again, not only in the unseen realm, but here on earth. So stay tuned for that. This morning, we're going to be talking about another aspect of what it means to live as resurrection people. You know, before Jesus ever rose, he lived as a resurrected person. In other words, he was already living the heavenly life the way God intended it to be in human flesh. And we're going to take a look at what that means for helping us to see how Jesus made people a priority and to be alerted to things that sometimes may get in the way of that so that we can better follow our Lord Jesus. So let's pause and pray that God will bless us as we study his word. Lord God, thank you for revealing yourself to us, not only in the written scriptures, but in your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh to live them and to show us what it means to be a perfect human being, living in relationship to you, as you originally designed. And so may your word today, written, read, and explained, help us to walk more closely in your way. Give us your spirit to tune our hearts, and give us your spirit to prompt our obedient and loving actions that follow from your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 12, and as the gospel writers sometimes do, they will give us these little indications about what happens next or what they want us to see in relationship to what's happening. Jesus has been working with disciples. More importantly, he's been sort of combing all the villages and the towns, healing people, teaching, a whole variety of things going on. Okay, for the kingdom of God as it's advancing. And then Matthew tells us, beginning in verse 1, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Some of you didn't grow up with this, other than growing up maybe with your kids, very familiar with this character that became a household name for decades. His name is Mr. Rogers. How many of you have ever watched Mr. Rogers? Mr. Rogers is one of those guys that just kind of connected with people, but not just any people. He connected with the little people, kids. The people that sometimes we adults would just look right over, right past. You know, the kids that are told to, stay to the side and be quiet, don't get in the way. Mr. Rogers was one of those guys who was able to put them front and center. I think he is a great example of someone who, following the example of Jesus, tried to put people first, and not just any kind of people, but the people that often were pushed to the side. Testimony to Congress one time, this is what Mr. Rogers told them. "I give an expression of care every day to each child to help them realize that they are unique. I end the program by saying," and you could probably repeat this from memory, some of you, "you've made this day a special day by just being you. There's no person in the whole world like you, and I like you, just the way you are." That was a 3-decade cultural shift for we Americans, and undoubtedly that was watched in more than just American TV. Here's what one young boy, his name is Danny, experienced, and so he wrote Mr. Rogers this. "Mr. Rogers, I like you so much, it feels like hearts are coming out of my head." People are important, and how we relate to them can literally change their lives as well as ours. At that time, you ever wonder what the verses are right before this, the end of chapter 11? These are very familiar to you. "Come to me," said Jesus, "all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The way I do life together with you will be good for you." That's an inviting, personal invitation to participate in the life of Jesus. And he's still saying those words to us today. "Still come. I want to engage with you. I want to be a life change factor in you. I want to be a blessing in your life." Jesus is still saying that to us because we, to him, are a priority. And so he comes to us with compassion. He comes to us with kindness. comes to us with grace as a way to nurture not only our relationship with him, but our relationships with each other. That was his priority. It was, as it were, from day one, and certainly it was clear throughout all of his ministry. And so our story takes us, you know, at a time where Jesus went walking through a grain field on a Sabbath morning. And his disciples were hungry, and they started picking grain. And the Pharisees sort of pointed out to Jesus, hey, do you see what's happening here? And Jesus took that occasion to be able to speak into the life of the Pharisees and to sort of say, well, you need to understand something about the system that you guys have built. Rules and customs and policies that hurt people are things that Jesus cares deeply about because they get in the way of making people a priority. Jesus is really addressing not just the Pharisees, but a whole culture of systems, religious systems, but systems nonetheless. And Jesus was constantly bumping into those long traditions of rules and regulations, etc. Well, yeah, that's one way of putting it. Jesus was always bumping up into them. But the other way is also equally true. They, by intention, were always bumping into Jesus and bumping into the people that Jesus was there to help, to nurture, to grow. Thus, the Pharisees are talking to Jesus about his disciples, the people that Jesus is teaching to be focused on others. There was a whole set of rules that the Pharisees had developed about the Sabbath and the temple and how you were to do that. By and large, it was a self-serving system. You see, if you make the rules that you want to keep and you make them the way that'll work for you, then not only will you look good to others, you will look good to God, because most importantly, you'll look good to yourself. And that's what Jesus was speaking about. Because those very same rules and regulations, that system was designed to hook into other people. Hook in the sense of catch them, judge them, and then finally condemn them. And Jesus asked the question, you guys are students of the scriptures, right? What happened to mercy? Don't you understand what God was saying when he said, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice? That's great, you want to worship me, but all of that is designed so that your hearts will be tuned into the mercy of God so that you can share it and show it and extend it and bless other people with that same mercy. How do people get sidelined in institutions and organizations and groups that are intended to help people? How does that happen? Well, institutions, like everything else, they sort of develop a culture. Your workplace has a culture, just like your home has a culture, just like our church has a culture. And sometimes those institutional cultures may push aside compassion, graciousness, mercy, because, well, there's a specific theology we're trying to keep or to hold the line on, a specific conviction, certain customs. And sometimes these aren't intentional, but as they continue to grow and our love of them grows, sometimes they unintentionally push people to the side. And left untended, they can almost be used as weapons against people. So that the needs of the organization surpass the needs of the people they are intended to serve. And so that's when people kind of get squeezed and squished and sometimes even crushed. Here's a statement written by a religious leader who had a deep love for his denomination and specifically for their reaching other people. And this is what he said. For the love of the nations and the gospel, may the International Mission Board cast aside a culture marked by authoritarianism, silence, and a fixation on numbers. Here was a person who was sort of not just going with the flow, but kind of looking at how the institutional creep had sort of developed into something that was becoming counterproductive to the very mission that they were on. And he called it to attention. Because, as Jesus says in our passage, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. God desires relationship with him through grace and mercy, rather than simply through rule-keeping, trying to keep yourself looking good. And he requires the same thing in our relationships with other people. You know, rules and policies, we talked about how they can squish people and kind of squeeze them out. Sometimes they go from accusing people, like the Pharisees were doing to the disciples, accusing them, to downright taking people down and out. How did our scripture passage end? The Pharisees, with all of their structure, began to plot and to look for a way to kill Jesus. Well, that's a system that's deadly in a worldly kind of way. And Jesus is saying, hey, there's something greater than your temple. There's something greater than simply trying to keep rules in a system that will, in quotes, keep people lined up the way you want them to line up. There's more to it than that. Jesus is greater than any custom, any policy, any regulation, any institution or organization, and he has come here to announce to us, I am the one who's come to literally live mercy in my relationships with all of you. The goodness of Jesus comes to resist the evil that can be insidiously built into every part of our life. And he told the Pharisees about that. And by telling the story, God's also telling us about that. So he says, hey, you know the scriptures so well, and let's just stop and think about the scriptures that we know so well. Think about it. You know better. Don't stretch the story, the Bible story, don't stretch the story to fit your rule. And that's what Jesus' point was in verse 4. It seems like, yeah, there was a regulation about eating the consecrated bread, but above the consecrated bread was the needs of a human being. So remember that. Now think about this, says Jesus. You guys know the scriptures, you know better. It really doesn't work to cherry pick the scriptures to get your way, to make your point, and to hurt people in the process. For example, the Pharisees in another place, Jesus tells them, so what's this thing about not helping your parents? Well, they said, you know, the money that we had, we kind of pledged for God, and that's where it's going to go. So you're saying you pledge money to God that should have been devoted to your parents, and it was at one time, and then you decided, so you didn't have to help your parents, you devote it to God. Your rules and your regulations, you're picking and choosing what you like and what you don't like for your own advantage. Think about it. God desires mercy. Not only mercy that he will show to you, but that you will show to others. So show mercy instead of condemning people with your made-up rules. And so to get his point across, Jesus kind of says, okay, so here's a comparison. Tell me where the value is. So it's a Sabbath day, and you discover your sheep's jumped in the ditch, needs to be rescued. Are you going to rescue them or not? Okay, so, well, of course we're going to rescue our sheep. Well, they were probably rescuing the sheep because it was their way some additional cash, and even though there was a Sabbath, they weren't going to let that get in the way. Well, Jesus says, well, how much more value is a person than a sheep? People are of great value. Can we see that? A little bit later in this particular chapter, Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, this is how Jesus' ministry is described. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. You see, Jesus is about caring deeply for people. And so at the end of the day, he says, yes, it is lawful. If you want to call it a Sabbath rule or not, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Don't let some silly rule get in the way. Now, that's not to say that rules are silly. That's to say if rules get in the way of serving people, then they become silly. They miss the point. And that was Jesus' point. And so this morning, we have to wrestle with this. We have to wrestle with this, you know, in our own church. Do our policies, do our rules, is the way we go about ministry and working in our community, does that in any way get in the way of putting people first? Do relationships always come ahead of rules? Do we value people so much that the rules that we thought were intended to keep the way become rules that instead keep people away? And as we wrestle with that, Jesus encourages us, invites us, and even shows us how to be a people-first church. So let's learn with Jesus. I began to think about some different stories in the Bible that would show that this particular was the case, but you know, if we watch Jesus, we sort of take a little mini tour through his ministry, we'll see how Jesus put people first always, and his work of mercy and compassion, when it starts to work in your own heart as he intended it, it spills out into other people. So let's take a little tour of what that was like. First of all, we can switch that picture. There we go. First of all, top left picture, you see Jesus healing a leper. Now, what was the rule for lepers? Stay away. Keep a big, wide circle, you know? And Jesus broke through that barrier for his love and mercy for such a person. The next one, going to the right, see a woman there that it is invited to come and sort of learn from Jesus. This is when Jesus goes to the house of Mary and Martha, right? Martha's learning. or Mary's learning from Jesus, Martha's in the back taking care of the food, and you think, well, so what's so wrong about that? And Martha's like, hold it here. You know, this is the convention. You need to help. Not just make the meal, but not learn, because that was kind of a guy's world in those days. And Jesus broke that barrier. Next one, in the far right, Jesus' top. Jesus not only allows but invites this woman into a gathering, a party, a banquet that they're having. And she not only anoints his feet with oil, but wipes his feet with her hair, which was breaking all kinds of boundaries, not only with women, but in relationship with men. And yet Jesus had a care and a love and a concern for them. Two different occasions, Jesus feeds, one case, 5,000 people, the other case, 4,000 people. Do you remember what the comments were the people who were around in that situation? Hey, tell them to go away. Tell them to work it out on themselves. And Jesus says, well, how about if you and I work on it together? Because people are a priority. Then, of course, there's the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, who asked Jesus to heal his daughter. And Jesus, hold it here. I'm sent to the lost sheep of Israel, and you're obviously outside of the boundary. But she says, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the master's table. And Jesus invites her in by faith, and her daughter is healed. And then the most phenomenal one that broke all convention, the greatest event in history, the resurrection of Jesus. And who does Jesus assign, invite, and even commission to go and tell the good news to his brothers? It was the least likely witness of that day. It was not only a woman, it was several of them. Because Jesus, again, was breaking down those barriers because he wants to make people a priority always. And that's why he kept teaching his disciples, guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which was simply this bad teaching about how rules and regulations were supposed to make the day, but really they diminished people. That's why Jesus talked about, don't just be concerned about washing your outward parts of your body, be concerned about what's deep in the heart. That's what's most important. Remember that not only are you and everyone else around you made in the image of God, but remember that Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 1:15, is the image of the invisible God. And now he comes to us to make us the priority that God has always wanted us to be. I want to leave you a couple of scripture passages to encourage you. First one's from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is kind of Jesus or Paul's encouragement based on Jesus' relationship with people to say, this is how the kingdom of God works. If any of you have encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, in other words, if you're connected to the triune God, then second verse up there it is, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. You see, we belong to Jesus. We're a part of his family. So you and I, in that sense, are siblings. Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? The people who do the will of God, people who relate to others the way I do. And so this particular passage is sort of Paul's way of saying, hey, I want you to know how hard that I'm working to try to make sure that I stay people-focused and am growing people in the Lord. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. That's a challenge for me as a pastor. That's a challenge for us as elders and deacons. And that's a challenge for all of us as we find ways in our church family to make sure that we continue to be focused on Jesus, making people a priority, because that's what he did for his glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us hearts that are tuned in to your humble ways. Give us attitudes that are favorably and mercifully disposed towards other people. And give us your spirit so that we are able to see and sort through where rules or regulations begin to break down the very cause that you have called us to be in, and that is to reaching people for you. May we be blessed, and may you be honored as you live among us, and we with each other, through Christ. Amen. Sing our